Can I invite you to open your Bible, please, to the book of Joshua that we read a little earlier, to the second chapter. We see the accounts of the spies going out to spy out the city of Jericho. And we're given this wonderful account then, as the Spirit of God later guides for its record. If you want in your minds to have a little phrase that will help you understand this chapter from the outset, it is surely this: encouragement, an example for the people of God in their going forward. I'm sure you find it in your life that encouragement and example is a very powerful thing. Maybe the boys and girls can remember learning for the first time to ride a two-wheeler without stabilizers. And it was the encouraging words of mum or dad after you'd fallen off four or five times to keep going, try again. Or maybe it was the example of a brother or sister, and they had managed to do it. And you thought, well, if they can do it, why not me? There is power in encouragement and example. And God, our Heavenly Father, knows that the people of God often need encouragement and example. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today and come with a sense of needing encouragement in your life, God's going to speak to you in His Word today to that end. Joshua, as I said, is recording here events of 1400 BC, the crossing over of the River Jordan and the conquest of the land in Cana. If you turn the page of your Bible, you'll see in chapter 1 and verse 2, God had given this great direction to Joshua. Moses, the servant of God, is now dead. How easily it would have been for the people to have lamented, to think that the work of God was done and finished. But God has stirred up Joshua to be the leader, and He's given this great direction. And the two words there, you'll see them in chapter 1 and verse 2, arise, go. Those two words were forcing Joshua up and out to lead the people of God into the promised land. But it was a land that was full of ferocious, formidable foes. And the people of God knew that. And it would have been very difficult for them to leave their relative safety and the delightful land east of the Jordan. You remember that 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, had been given opportunity to settle on the east side so long as they went with their brethren to cross and to do battle in the promised lands. And how tempting it must have been for the rest of the people of God to think, well, perhaps we too could settle here. But they know they are a people under orders, and no matter what might be ahead for them, with formidable foes, onwards they must go. So here's a little question for you to reflect on as we begin. Why is Joshua chapter 2 in the Word of God? Why did these events take place in the purposes of God? Why did the Spirit of God guide the writer to record these words for the people of God thereafter? It's an important question. Because there is a sense in which we could move from the end of chapter 1 straight into chapter 3. In chapter 1, the people of God have the directions, Joshua, their leader, to arise and go. And in chapter 3, we have the accounts of the rising and the going. So why these events sandwiched in between? Why this record for the people of God thereafter? What's it there for? What's its message to us today, as we seek to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, sadly, we often look at this chapter, well, forgive me, I may be wrong in that, but I've often looked at this chapter and had it solely as a debating ground about Rahab what she said. Maybe you've had that debate about what she said to the spies. Oh, they've gone, and they're actually upstairs in the roof. And we maybe spent a lot of time debating that. Well, that's not the reason why this chapter is in the Bible for us to debate of that. She was a woman of faith, imperfect faith. But the chapter's not there for us to debate endlessly and to have some just cerebral activity. It's there for so much more. And it's at the end of the chapter that the clue comes why these events happened in the purposes of God and why the event was recorded. As, if you look at verse 24, as the spies report the reconnaissance mission, look what they say. They said unto Joshua, and I wonder, was there a measure of excitement as they said these words? Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the lands, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. I like to think of these men just so excited to bring this news to Joshua. Can't wait until they get back to tell Joshua, yes, the Lord has delivered into our hands all the land. You see, this chapter was here to encourage the people of God to get on with the work that God had called them to do. It was to be like two booster rockets beside their lives to force them on. They had the command of God in chapter 1 and verse 2, arise and go. They had all the promises of God, those beautiful promises, chapter 1 and 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to the law which Moses thy servant commandeth thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. They had all these promises. But they had a sense of being vulnerable. No doubt they were anxious about the future. And God was encouraging them by what was reported back. Maybe that's you this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're like these believers of old, and you're anxious about the future. You're fearful about the way ahead. A sense of vulnerability on your own life. How will you cope? How will you manage? How will you face it? Well, God knew his people like that back in the day of Joshua, and he purposed the unfolding of these events so they might be encouraged to go forward. And it's there for you and I, fellow Christian, in our going forward with Jesus Christ. We don't have any acreage, any land to capture today like God's people had in these days of Joshua. But we are engaged in a warfare, aren't we? We have the battle of the sin that remains in our hearts to deal with and to put to death. There are the lives of men and women around about us in our communities that are hostile to Jesus Christ. And we've got these commanding orders to arise and go with the gospel. We've got commands to seek the advance of the kingdom of God and to labor in that. And this chapter has encouragement for us in our way ahead. And maybe for you this morning, your way ahead is simply plodding on and all the challenges that that has for you. Well, let me direct you in this chapter then to three notes of encouragement for going on and following Jesus Christ. First of all, in this chapter, they're encouraged by the majestic providence of God. The majestic providence of God. Joshua is a wise leader. He is a shrewd military tactician. In verse 1, Joshua the son of Nun sent out to Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Jericho was a strategic settlement. It lay in the landscape and the topography of the land at a key point. It'll open up the whole way into the higher land. It'll make the rest of the capture of the land a little easier if they take this key city. And Joshua knows that he needs a plan. And his survey of the city is a step of faith. Some people look at this and they say it was a lack of faith. Surely if he believed God and trusted God, he would just get on with it. No, no. It's because he does believe the promises of God that he's planning. He's being wise. God has said to him in chapter 1 and verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses. He has the promise of God, and he gets busy. And he sends out these two spies. He's moved by the promises of God. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Are we moved by the promises of God? Where Jesus Christ says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Are we moved by that? To activity? To sharing the gospel? Well, we don't know who upon whom his electing love has been set, but we've got this great gospel to freely offer. We've got this promise that he'll build his church, and it's to spur us to activity. You've got that great statement that faith comes through hearing. And that promise is to stir us, to bring men and women to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so wisely, Joshua sends out these two men to spy out the land, especially Jericho. Well, just think of those two spies for a moment. What a task Joshua was given to them. They were to go right into the lion's den. Right behind enemy lines they were to go. And they're given this direction by their commanding officer, go view the land, and all we are told so simply in verse 1 is, and they went. Knowing the great risk that it was to their lives. They're men of faith. They have a passion for the things of the kingdom of God. They're like the two spies, you remember, 40 years previously, who brought back the minority reports. We can take the land. And great men, these great men of faith are ready to risk all so that the purposes and pleasures of God will go forward. You like that, Christian? Our commanding officer is one greater than Joshua, Jesus Christ, and he directs us to go into all the worlds to share this glorious gospel. Oh, you might say, well, it's a little risky for me to tell my friend. Maybe they'll shun me. Oh, look at these men. They went because they were under their commander's orders. We're not told how they crossed the Jordan. We're not told how they made the journey 7 or 8 miles to the city of Jericho. But we are told in verse 1 that they came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. There's nothing immoral about their coming to this house. It is a key place. It's the one place in the city that they need to be in. At a very human level, it is a place where they'll be undetected as passing strangers, isn't it? It's a place where they'll be able to gather information. But more than that, it was the providence of God bringing them to the one place in the whole of the city where they would get the information that they needed. They could have stumbled upon many houses in the wall of that city. But God had directed their path to this one place where there's one believer and they'll get the information that they need to get. God was at work leading and guiding them. Look at the information they get in verse 9. And she said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. I'm sure these men were just utterly shocked, weren't they? What a word of encouragement that they have to bring back to Joshua and to the church of their day. God was going ahead of them. And they hear it now from the lips of this woman who's been converted in the grace of God. God was going ahead. God ruled where Rahab had her house. God ruled over the pathway that these men took into the city, that they would just so happen to come to her very door. Oh, we know that it was no so happening. We know it was the holy, wise, powerful, preserving, governing work of God in his providence. God had said, if you turn back in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8, God had, or Moses rather, had said to Joshua, Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee. Neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And when these two spies come to this home and hear these words, the Lord has given you the city, these spies are able to bring back to Joshua and the people of God, God is going before us, just as he said. What a wonderful providence it was. And that was an encouragement for the people of God to go forward. John Flavel, great Puritan preacher, wrote these words. They're well-known words. He said, the providence of God is like Hebrew words. They can only be read backwards. You know that Hebrew isn't read from left to right, but from right to left. And Flavel was given this illustration. He said, the providence of God is like that. You can only read it backwards. And the people of God were to sit down and they were to read this providence, that God had brought these two men to the one place where they would get help. And they would know that God had gone before them. And having read the providence of God, they were to be spurred on to get on with the work of God. Just as God was with them in the past, he would be with them in the future. Do you ever sit down and read the providence of God? Do you ever take a little while, Sabbath day, and look back over your life? And all the things that you see now, reading backwards through it, that God set in place, bringing you to this congregation. Think of all the things that he put in place that you might be here under the word, faithfully taught and instructed, built in your faith. Read the providences of God. You've been blessed in your family. Read the providences of God in that and all the things that he's done for you. See them every day. And having seen God at work in today, you'll be encouraged that he'll be in all your tomorrows. You fearful Christian, sense of vulnerable about what's ahead, be encouraged by the wonderful, majestic, holy, wise providence of God. He's worked it all thus far. He'll work all in your tomorrow as well. Of course, the providence of God is not our ultimate guide. We know that, don't we? And so secondly in this chapter, not only were these people encouraged by the majestic providence of God, they're encouraged, helped onwards, secondly, by the confirmed promises of God. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 3, they had that great promise, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you. As I said unto Moses. This wasn't the first time that God had brought this promise to his people. When he tells Joshua, everywhere where your sandal is light, it'll be yours. God had already given that promise to Moses. He'd already given that promise to Abraham. And now was the time for the promise to be fulfilled. They were going to get the land. But they're afraid. They're unsure. They feel their own weakness. And now from the lips of Rahab, a stranger, one by birth outside the covenant community of God and been brought in by the grace of God, they hear again the promise of God. Verse 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. That's why she makes this deal with them, as it were, in verse 12. Therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I've showed you kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. She goes to all these lengths because she believes that the land will belong to the people of Israel. And these spies now have this message to bring back. They're able to say to Joshua, truly, the Lord hath delivered it into our hands. They hear the same promise. The promise that the Lord, if you look at verse 9 again, you'll see that Lord is all in capitals. The covenant God, Yahweh, Jehovah. She's saying he's given you the land. And that was a confirmation of the promises of God to his people. How kind of God to bolster the stuttering, stumbling faith of his own people. But isn't it just typical? Isn't that how God often works? Haven't you found that the experience of your life, that he piles upon his people the promises of God? Think of all of the promises of the Old Testament with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How he would be born of a virgin, where he would be born, Bethlehem, where he would minister, the miracles that he would perform, the death that he would die, the resurrection that he would experience, and they're all fulfilled that you and I might read them. Oh yes, and find the wonder of salvation, but also find, yes, God keeps all his promises. They are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And as we think of all the promises that we have in him, we can say that all the other promises he'll fulfill as well. Haven't you found it? You come to worship on the Lord's day, and there's a word for you in the psalms that are sung, or in the scriptures that are read, or the word that's preached, and God's come and he's confirming his word to you. He delights to confirm all his promises. Sabbath by Sabbath he does it. She feed in his word. He's given us the sacraments too. They're confirming signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Pictures that we might see and be reassured. Remember how the writers of the catechism talked about how we ought to be improving on our baptism. Watching and observing at every baptism what's happening, what's taking place. Thinking about all the pictures of our union with Jesus Christ and all the blessings that flow when the child of God said yes. And that's what he's done for me. It's a seal for us. Or we've sat at the Lord's Supper and been reassured in the sign and the seal that Christ has borne our sins in his own body and tree. That's the holy wrath of God has been turned away. His promise is all confirmed. And here the people of God are having the promise confirmed that they might go forward. He'll not leave us. He'll not forsake us. He'll be with us in all the battles. It's the same for you, Christian. Whatever your battle will be tomorrow, he'll be with you, for his promises are sure and trustworthy and reliable. And the promise is being confirmed. And if these two spies had had eyes to see, they would have seen something more in the words of Rahab. Oh yes, they hear that they're going to have the land. But if they'd been thinking, men, and surely they were, they'd have been thinking, now who is it that's telling us this promise? It's a pagan, Gentile woman who's now come to faith in the Lord, the saving God, And they would surely have reflected on the promises that God had given to Abraham, that he'd be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And it was here in seed form, in the conversion of this woman. And God was keeping all of his promises. So Christian, in your going forward with Jesus Christ, I remind you today, he'll keep all his promises. Do you feel a great lack of strength? And does he not promise that he'll have grace sufficient? Maybe you feel lonely at a stage in your life. Well, does he not promise, I'll never leave you, I'll not forsake you? Or your sense of vulnerability is, well, I wonder how I'd cope. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. They're encouraged by the majestic providence of God. They're encouraged by these confirming promises of God. And then thirdly, there is for the people of God here the challenging path of obeying God. There is the challenging path of obeying God. It's difficult to pinpoint exactly when Rahab was converted. But converted she was. Hebrews chapter 11, 31, she's recorded as a woman of great faith. It's obviously before these men get to her house that God has changed her. Interesting, however, maybe you noticed that in the New Testament reading in James chapter 2 and 25, these two men that Joshua has sent out, they're not called spies there actually. They're called messengers. I don't think it's speculating that these men brought more knowledge of the way of truth to this woman who'd already come to faith. Isn't that what God says, that he'll be pleased to give more light to those who seek? And she's a woman of faith, and her faith is displayed in the welcoming and the hiding of the spies. That's the working out of her faith. That's the evidence that this woman has been moved from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. It's the evidence that she's got a new heart. She takes this great risk. And it was a risk, humanly speaking. If you think of the city of Jericho, it was on red alert these days. Their enemies are coming. They've heard all the reports of the defeat of the kings east of the Jordan. And the people of Jericho are sharpening their swords and pointing their spears and manning the ramparts. And everyone is talking, how will we keep this enemy out? And Rahab is thinking, how can I welcome these people in? She's been converted. Verse 11. Look what she says. As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And here is now her confession. For the Lord, all capitals, Jehovah, the covenant God, though a word has come in some measure, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. He alone is God. And she's cast herself on him. She's not like the rest of the people in the city anymore. In their following a whole plethora of gods. Jehovah, he alone is God. Heaven above and earth beneath. And she puts herself on the side of God, on the side of the people of God. And she's ready to serve this God. She's ready to have her place in the kingdom of God and its advance. She's a woman of great faith. That's why she's recorded in Hebrews 11. And she does something that is, humanly speaking, so very hazardous for the cause of God. To hide these men in her own home. Under the stalks of flax. Well, as I said, we could debate about her words. But her action in receiving these spies, we're told, was the outworking of her newfound faith. And can you see why God in his providence, again, has these events unfold? It's his kindness that the people of God might be encouraged for their step of faith. Well, think about it. Think of what must have been passing in the minds of these men. If Rahab could be so bold in her serving Jehovah, well, could we not be bold too? If the Lord would give grace and strength to Rahab for her great work of faith, if God would take this young believer and enable her to do something that was so momentous, so brave, so courageous in seeking to advance the kingdom of God, well, could these, the people of God who had the prophets, had the covenants, had the scriptures, could they not step out in faith in following God? And they were to feel the challenge of the life of this young believer. They were to feel the encouragement of it. If God could help her, well, it could help us too. And for you, Christian, that's again why this chapter is here. So that you look at it in the challenges of life that are before you in your serving of Jesus Christ and seeking to advance his kingdom and live for him, you can look at this woman, a young believer, and say, wow. But more, say, what a great God. And if this great God could equip her, well, surely he can equip me also to arise and go and live for Jesus Christ in my workplace, share the gospel with my extended family, bring the message of life to those who are perishing, and step out in the advance of the kingdom of God. So can you see why this incident happened? Why it's recorded? That the people might be encouraged in the going forward in their lives. And the generations that came after this, they were, as it were, able to look down on this from the vantage point of history and see everything that happens. It's always good to get a bird's eye view of things, isn't it? We're looking for a new place to live in Belfast, and I don't know how many times I've been on Google Earth in this last month, peeping into people's back gardens, as you can do with a satellite image. Like, well, I wouldn't like to live there. Dear knows who's living in that house, look at the state of the garden. Bird's eye view helps. And the people of God were given this record that they would have a bird's eye view of God going ahead of his people in this incident in the life of Rahab. It's always good to have a bird's eye view. And the people of the Old Testament who came after this had a bird's eye view. And you've got a better one, haven't you? About Rahab. They just had a very limited bird's eye view. They saw what she did and how God used it to encourage the people. But we've got an even better view about what God was doing in the life of Rahab. You remember where Rahab is mentioned in the New Testament? Told you about Hebrews 11. We've mentioned James chapter 2. And you remember, I'm sure, where she's mentioned also in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, by Rahab. She marries Salmon of Judah. Some of the commentators suggest he was a prince in Judah. Oh, the wonder of the grace of God that takes this woman and she's married to a prince of Judah. And they have a son called Boaz. Just look down through the genealogy. And Boaz, her son, marries another outsider, Ruth. And they have a son, Obed. And Obed has a son. You remember the falling out of this? Obed has a son, Jesse. And Jesse has a son, David. And as we follow on down through the genealogy, David has a greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rahab was put in the family tree of the Messiah. She didn't see what her faith would lead to. And isn't that the same in the Christian life? Who knows the purposes of God that will unfold from your step of faith? And you mightn't, like Ruth, live to see the outworking of the purposes of God. There was fruits from Rahab's life of faith long after we're gone, after she was gone. And it's often true in the work of the kingdom of God that there's fruit that we'll never see this side of heaven. Rahab's life was speaking out. It was encouraging the people of God to go forward. Trust that it has that same power in your life. Encouraged by his providences. Strengthened by the confirmed promises of God. And sure that God will give grace as you step out. But maybe this morning, actually, this life of faith, it's not an encouragement for you just yet, because perhaps there's someone and you haven't begun the life of faith. Rahab had to begin it. She began it by putting her trust in the saving God, Jehovah. She's a great testimony of the grace of God, isn't she? And we should despair over none. If he can save Rahab, well, is there any beyond his scope? And maybe you say, I'm beyond his scope, for I've heard that message of the gospel so often and kept it at a distance. Oh, this conversion of Rahab was in the scripture like the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, that none should fear that they're beyond his grace. Rahab puts at the instruction of the spies a sign in the window, a scarlet cord. There's nothing by way of type in it. But we can't help but see the very mention of scarlet. It would have been for Hebrews a reminder of the blood of the Lamb of God. And as Rahab looked away to the Messiah to come, as men and women and boys and girls look away to that Messiah who came in this genealogy in Matthew 1 with Rahab in it, as we look to him and his shed blood, we too, like Rahab, can find salvation and everlasting life and walk on with Jesus Christ. Amen.